The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Well, I'm glad to bat. I didn't know if the new I thought was coming, and if it did, we might stay home. I wasn't sure, but anyway. Glad you're here. I love being here. You guys are so nice to me. I get so many good compliments other than when I, leave, and I'm so appreciative of all of that. It's not often that a guy with no tongue that's told how well he speaks, okay? So you guys, I thank you for that and appreciate that. Appreciate the worship. It's always a good spirit when I'm here with y'all. Today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. You will find that in the Bible. Last Sunday, we looked at the parable of the sower or the soils, and we talked about your heart and my heart and what a good heart to receive the word of God would look like, and it looks like that good, fertile soil that doesn't have the thorns and the rocks, and it's not hard as concrete. And that was the type of heart God was looking for his word to land in and take root and begin to grow and make you and me better, make us more fall in line with his purpose, his concept of what is right and wrong, and to develop us into a useful tool in his arsenal to help fix the planet that we live on. That's the purpose. We live on a place that has been cursed because of disobedience by Adam and Eve, and before you think too poorly of them, if it had been you, you'd probably made the same mistakes that they made. And so don't think too harshly of them, but we live on a planet that is cursed. It's cursed with disobedience. And the result of that sin, that disobedience against God, was that we were no longer living in paradise, but we lived in a world where we were going to have to now toil, it said. That was the punishment for the man. The man now was going to have to work. And you weren't just going to be able to walk through the garden and pick off your lunch and put it on a plate and eat it. Now you're going to have to work for supper. You're going to have to work for breakfast. And that has kind of been our punishment. We have to labor and toil. And for the women, it was now you were going to have pain and childbirth. And that was the big one that he said, and that your offspring would find enmity with God. And that was a particular reference to how sin was going to affect the family. And oh, how it has affected the family, huh? I mean, think about today. We live in a time when people are talking about teaching children in elementary school about transgenderism. They don't even understand what genderism is. We live in an age where people are literally denying the fact that they are male or female, and they are claiming for themselves, making an emphatic statement that they are not what they were created to be. All of that is a result. Now, God gave us his word and then the Old Testament, some laws that were to guide and direct people and how to live now in this cursed world that they live in, and they couldn't make that jump. the rules were too much for them, and they either didn't follow enough of them, or the opposite, which was worse, they made up a whole bunch more. And said, well, if we know if we do all these things, we certainly won't break this rule. So here, we're going to line up, and they made it even harder to be a child of God than God had set it up with the Ten Commandments and the original Levitic laws. And they began all through the Old Testament of adding to and adding to. And finally, God just said, you know what? Well, which was God's purpose and plan in the beginning? I'm going to send my son. And remember, when he told Eve that your offspring would be, and that he said, I'm going to send someone who will crush the head of the serpent. Remember that? That was all in Genesis to Eve. And Jesus is the culmination of that promise that God made. And so now Jesus is, when we look at the stuff in Matthew, I think it was 13 last week, about the soils, he explained that parable. The seed is the word of God, or what he was trying to impart upon the disciples. And the soils were the disciples' hearts. And some would hear and some would not. And even in his 12, there was one person's heart who was hard. Remember that? Judas. There was even one guy's heart who was a little bit kind of thorny, and he got distracted, and that was Thomas. And even another guy that got a little bit distracted, that was Peter. So, for me to sit here and tell you that you're going to have an easy time of getting your heart right, and hopefully that's not true. You're going to, I think, it takes effort. You have to toil to work the soil of your heart every day. Why is that so important? That believers try to get their hearts right. Because of what we're going to talk about today and what I just kind of entered with, our world desperately needs a good neighbor. Let's read it together. Jesus uses a parable to refute someone who's trying to catch him in a trap. He also uses parables to teach his disciples. What is a parable? I promised I'd tell you that last Sunday. I did not tell you that, so I'm a liar. Okay? I repented of that on my way driving home. Okay? So just don't worry about it. A parable is basically teaching an ununderstandable topic by using an understandable example. And so around here in in Western Oklahoma, if Jesus were walking around and wanting to teach us some deep spiritual truths, he would probably look at us and say, if I use thorn examples, it's going to help them understand. Or if I use sports examples, it's going to help them understand. Or if I use redneck examples, it will help them. Jesus had an uncanny ability of looking at inside and finding what people would understand. In this moment, there's a moment that when Jesus is here, there's a division. There are those who really want to believe him and think he is the guy. And then there's a whole group of other people that say, no, he's a liar and a fraud. So there was great division amongst church people. I'm not talking about the world. Church people, great division. Right now, you can't turn on the news or open the newspaper right now that you don't see a liberal slant or a conservative slant in anything that's written. It's hard to trust the news right now. Am I right? It really is. We live in a very divided time period. divisiveness. If you don't say, I absolutely think it's okay for you to have whatever sexual preference you want, then people look at you and say you're a hater. Very divisive. There's no middle ground. Jesus finds himself in this moment in a very divisive point. 25, verse 25 of chapter 10. So we're going to start. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question, by the way. Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. 28, Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied by saying, a man, this is where the parable comes in, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to come by on the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 did you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, as you just read that, I mean, it's kind of very sanitary. There's not a whole lot of emotion in it. I'm not saying that Luke is a bad writer or that the translators are bad translators. I'm just saying that there's a lot here that I think is unwritten. Now, if you will allow me to paint for you the picture that goes on in my head, which is very dangerous, by the way. No one needs to see what's in my head. But if you will allow me, as I have studied scripture, studied nuances of how Jesus had done things, I'd like to, if I can, paint for you the picture of what I think is the tension of the event. And I think there's some arrogance on the part of it says an expert of the law, it's a Pharisee, okay? And the tension that Jesus has with them and them with him, they think he's a fraud, they think he's a fool. He thinks that, well, he just thinks that they're arrogant and that they don't quite understand everything they think they should understand. Jesus knows that they don't have it. And I think there's a little bit of pity, but in the same instance, I think there's a little bit of Jesus' frustration. You've been studying the word and the law for your whole life. You're an expert, and you still don't get it. I think there's a little bit of frustration, which I think probably he has with us at times. Jesus has been, they tried to put Jesus in a corner. How do I have eternal life? Now, we would answer that question today with, It said, lust. It's on your heart. Admit you're a sinner. Recognize the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and ask Him to come and forgive you the sins. That's how you have the time. That's how we would answer that question today. But that none of that's happened yet. And so they have always been taught that basically eternal life is found in performance. Eternal life is found in the performance of two major duties: loving God with everything, reckless abandon in your love for God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the answer that this lawman gives. After, I just find this funny, Jesus is asked the question, and Jesus, knowing the arrogance that's just oozing from this guy, says, well, what's written in the law, Mr. Lawman? Mr. Lawman? How do you read it? And this guy is eager to answer. And not just eager to answer, but even after Jesus said, you have answered correctly, go and do this, he jumps in. It says to justify himself, but I think to show off a little bit more. I think that's a better way of putting it, to show off a little bit. Well, who's my neighbor? Thinking, I got it now. And that's when Jesus uses this interesting parable. So everything up until this point has actually happened. It's historic. What Jesus is about to say now is a lesson. It's not, this didn't factually happen. I mean, it probably did. There was a lot of people that were robbed in that day. But Jesus is using, this is not a true story. Okay? He's using something they would understand. What makes this so understandable, and what makes this so shocking, because I don't think, this is why I think it's kind of sanitized when it's written and read, is that Jesus attacks racism in this. Which is another divisive element attacking our country today. Jesus uses the hatred of Samaritans to prove an extremely powerful message. Back in chapter 9, you can look over if you want, verse 51, they were headed into a Samaritan village to kind of do ministry, and the Samaritans ran Jesus and his disciples out. Jesus obliged. He will always oblige. Jesus is a 10. He's not a beggar. Remember that. Jesus is a 10. He's not a beggar. So he went into that town and he's going to minister to them. He's not begging them to let him minister to them. He's a 10 for crying out loud. So when they said, we don't like you, he said, perfect. He went on. And you remember that the next time you want to tell Jesus, this is probably going to look at him and go, perfect, I'm out. That should frighten you to death. It does me every time I think about it. The disciples, when the Samaritans disrespected Jesus, because of the racism and hatred of the Samaritans. By the way, Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half-Jewish, half-breeds. They're half, that's what they're called, half-breeds. And a full-blood Jew hated them. Matter of fact, they were in the, felt like they were in the just cause to end their life if they had the chance. And the disciples said, "You want us to pray and ask God that the Father to send fire down on them?" And Jesus got mad and rebuked them. I believe it's sort of racism. Racism is wrong. Over in Galatians chapter 3, I think. Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." In Jesus Christ, there's no feminism. There's no man speech. There's no racism. There's no gender identity thing. Everybody finds their identity in Jesus Christ. When you ask him to come into your heart, you find your identity in him. Jesus knew that here. He got onto them for the rest. He said, "Look, when you hang out with me, all that junk goes out the window. It doesn't matter who they are. Everybody has the right to know who I am." And now we find that he's using that same people group to prove a point. "Hey, that's Rob, one of you people," that's what he's looking at, the law people, "one of your people that leads you in worship." He used the priest and the Levite. Those are two worship leaders in the Jewish temples in times of day when they had church. Two of your spiritual leaders totally ignore the dude. One acts like not even there. The other at least does a cursory glance and says, "Yeah, nope, I'll be unclean. I gotta go over here." Who comes to the man's aid? The person you hate. Now, it doesn't say who the victim is. Is the victim Jewish? I believe that was Jesus' point. Yes, the victim was Jewish. So how the Jewish man feel about being rescued by his sworn enemy? That's what Jesus does. That's how Jesus makes a difference. That's how we as the church are asked to make a difference. Listen, brothers, sisters, our world needs for the church to love their neighbor like the Samaritan loved the victim. That there is no, the cancel culture is running rampant. There was I think she was just a reporter for the Teen magazine, Teen Vogue, I think. She's 27 or 28 years old now. They just fired her because they found some racist tweets from 10 years ago when she was 17 towards some Asian people. There's no dress. There's no dress. It's interesting to me because the Baptists, Southern Baptists, and especially independent Baptists, but Southern Baptists have been lumped into that. Back in the 50s, we were the ones that had no dress. You can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't go to, drink, the tent. We were known for the people of the tents. We were the judgmental ones. We were the ones that didn't show dress. They had to be Baptists or they're not going to heaven. We were accused of having that mindset. Now, that was wrong back then, by the way. We're supposed to be people of grace. We're supposed to be people of mercy. We're supposed to be that neighbor that it doesn't matter who it is that needs help. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world. We need to be that neighbor that Jesus Christ, through his power and his mercy, and remembering his grace on our life, his forgiveness on us, his ability to look past our sins and die on the cross, we need to think about him as we look into the eyes of those who have need, regardless of who they are or what's happening in our life. We should be that type of neighbor that stops everything and says, you need help, I'm going to help. A person whose heart is the proper soil will hear that, learn from it, and make adaptations to their life to make sure it happens. A person with thorny soil will hear that and think, that's a great idea, and I'm going to do that as soon as I. A person with rocky soil will hear that, and excuse will keep them from ever acting on it. A person with hard soil won't even hear it. Nah, it's not for me. I'd sit right out there with this and have a preacher sit, stand right up here, talk truth, and I have sat right out there and said, ah, that's not for me, that's for so-and-so over there. I know what they're doing. They better be paying attention. Listen, folks, when this book is open, whether it's in the daily devotional or up here publicly being talked about and preached on, this is God speaking to you. It's always for you. First and only person you should be thinking about when the word of God is being spoken about or taught about is you. You don't worry about what your other believers, brothers and sisters, that's on them. You think about you. How does this affect me? How does my life need to change to line up with this today? That's the first step to being a good neighbor. And there's a lot of people, I'd venture to say, there's a lot of people right here in Tashin who desperately need the people of God to be good neighbors. There's an incident that made Oklahoma famous. A broadcaster said some racist comments over a hot mic that he did not know was on. It went live, it went out during the Oklahoma State girls' basketball tournament about the basketball team. Racist, judgmental statement. That man, I know who it is. You know the name probably, but I know him. I mean, he comes from a small town. Goes to church. Oh, we all shake our head. He needs a good neighbor. He's hurting. Why would he say that stuff? People who say that kind of stuff are actually hurting on the inside themselves. I know this guy. He's been away from the Lord for about 2 years. He's having trouble with his marriage. And he's just abandoned God. He's hurting. And that's the type of stuff that comes out when you hurt. There's other hurtful things. People are going to say some nasty stuff. One of the hardest things that I've had to learn to overcome after having my surgery is, I mean, people, I don't sound like everybody else. I sound funny. I sound like I probably have some kind of mental issues. I don't talk. I've actually had people make fun of me, not knowing not thinking I could understand, because they thought I was a simpleton. My default without Christ, my default is to choke that person out. But through Christ, I was able to see, here's a person who is so wrapped up in themselves because they're hurting. That to take the focus of in their own minds off of their own hurt, that we all do it, hurt somebody else. When things aren't going right, you hurt the ones you love first, too, by the way. When things aren't going right, and you come home, who gets it first? The spouse, the children, the dog. Why do people do that? I don't know. I don't know why I do it. I guess it's because if I'm going to feel like junk, you're going to feel like junk. That done it? I'm going to be the only one in this house that's mad and upset and hurt and disappointed. They don't know who they are. They've lost their identity. And so for some, their identity is found in making you smaller so they can feel bigger. It's because they themselves feel small. They're hurting. They need us to be a neighbor and help them find their identity. Those out there who embrace homosexuality, they don't need to be hated by us. They need to be loved and pitied and merciful by us. We need to be merciful to them. They're never, ever going to know Christ from hate. Ever. Those transgender stuff, hate is never going to condense. Hate is never going to solve. Love is the thing they cannot explain. Love is the thing that they look at and say, why would you, a Southern Baptist who can't, why would you love me? Well, my answer to that, when usually it's posed, it's not very often, but usually it's posed, is, well, if it's left up to me, I can't love you. I totally disagree with everything. But because of the Christ that lives in me, and his love for me, when I was confused, when I didn't understand, when I was finding my worth in alcohol and, you know, fast living and craziness, fighting and all that stuff when I was younger, when that's where I found my identity, he came and gave me a new identity, a new purpose. He helped me develop a life that now I am helping people, not hurting people. I'm comforting, not absolutely confusing. When they hear that, a lot of people think that story ends with, oh, they're automatic. No, usually most of the time, people, that was nice to you, and they go on. Doesn't matter. They deserve for me to treat them with respect, to treat them with love and kindness and mercy. I don't have to agree with them, and just because I treat them with that doesn't mean I do agree with them. It just means that I value them as much as Jesus values them. Did you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all those people too? He knew it. When he's hanging up there on the cross, he may have seen their faces and knew, yeah, they're going to reject the whole even the concept that I made them male or female. That's okay. They need me. Their only hope is me. So I'm going to stand on this cross. That's how Jesus dealt with racism. He loved it. Loved through it. Loved beyond it. Who you were born, what people group you were born into, what socioeconomic class you were born into, what geographical location you're born into is not part of your salvation. It never will be. But if that's to get the message out there, that Galatians 3, I want to read it again, because if I try to hold it, I'll mess it up, and it's too good. It's too... Paul wrote this in a letter to the Galatians and rebuking many of the disciples, by the way, who had embraced that you had to become Jew before you could become a believer in Christ. You had to be circumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not telling you. You didn't ask somebody else, okay? And look it up, Google it, Barbara, all right? I am not going down that road from up here. But Paul was in the middle of that argument saying, no, you don't add anything to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is enough. You don't need to become a Jew and then you can be saved. No, that's adding to. That's taking away from everything that Jesus did on the cross. And this is the argument that Paul was willing to die for. It was in that letter to the Galatians about that topic that he wrote. There was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to 29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. That was a monumental statement in this context. He's basically telling them, once you have Jesus, you're already one of Abraham's children. And for a Jew, that was blasphemous. But for a saved Jew, it was not. This is what Paul was. Paul was a saved Jew. And he didn't look down on the other nationalities. Once Christ came into his life, any division went away. Anything that divided the people up and said they can have and they can't, that all dissolved. And Paul said, everyone needs a good neighbor. I don't know if anyone says State Farm, is that? That's a good slogan. Too bad they're not meaning it in the way that we're meaning it. Everyone deserves for the Church of Christ to be that neighbor. To put away, the Samaritan didn't just take care of him. When he left, he paid to have him taken care of until he was back on his feet. He gave resources, not just time, resources. He didn't tout the horse. He didn't tout the horse. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, I beg you, if I wasn't too old to I'd be afraid I wouldn't get back up. I'd get down on my knees and I'd beg you because I'm not a 10. I have 10 beds. Do whatever you need to do to become that neighbor. Our world right now needs it.